couple of verses, and talking about business dealings, okay, or dealings with other people in general. Because, like I said, we often like to compartmentalize our life. Okay, I don't know why, because we say, well, there's my work life, there's my social life, there's the thing I do at church and stuff like this. And as Pastor said before on Thursday, there are people who have compartmentalized so much that they will, in order to benefit their business life, they will change churches. Okay? Thinking that, well, that's okay because my business life has the priority. Okay? It leads to sin. Why? Because when you turn your back on God in any aspect, it leads to sin. Okay? Why? Because turning your back on God is actually going against God's word. Okay, well, that is God. And you head the opposite direction. The very definition of sin. Oh, well, I'm not sinning. Okay? If I know the guy that pastor's talking about, social drinking, because he's got to be with clients. You know, he's got to take them out to dinner, got to drink with them, got to socialize. It's like, yeah. No. Sorry. One drink is just the beginning of alcoholism. Okay? If you never take a drink of alcohol, you will never become an alcoholic. Well, you can't make a statement like that. Yes, I can. It's kind of, duh, it's a no-brainer. If you never take drugs, you will never become a drug addict. Duh, you will never become addicted. It's kind of one of those things. It's like, anyway, if you listen to what people say these days, it's like, how can you think like that? Your thinking is just skewed, it's cockeyed. It's not based in reality, in fact. And it's like, wow. The Word of God is what our life, our thinking is supposed to be based on. Like I said, that's what I appreciate about the book of Proverbs, because it tells you how a righteous person, how a saved person thinks. And if you don't think that way, I would suggest that you look at your salvation. Who are you to judge me? By your actions, I can judge you. Just by your action, by my actions, you judge me. By what I say, every one of you have judged me. Oh, no, I don't. Yes, I do, because I've seen it in your faces. Okay? When I say something and you kind of get that look in your face, did he actually say what I think he said? Or the surprised look, I said, well, I never thought of that. Which I like those looks, by the way, you know. And I know anybody who sits in the pulpit, teaches a class, comes in and preaches, is judged immediately by everybody in the auditorium. Okay? And we're supposed to. Oh, no. Bible says judge not. Well, you forget the rest, lest you be judged. But whatever measure you measure out to judge, that's the measure you're going to be judged by. Okay? So if I never judge people, then I'm never going to be judged. Yes, you are. Because that leaves just the rule stick of God. That just leaves God's yardstick. And that's a tough yardstick. It really is. Unless you're saved, then everything's under the blood. Okay. So we went through divers weights, or abomination. An abomination, just like homosexuality, it's an abomination. Oh, let's go up the rung, just like adultery, it's an abomination. Oh, let's go up the rung even further. Fornication. Fornication covers everything, by the way. Psh. Covers everything under that. All immoral and, oh, we're all adults here, sexual sins. Okay? Fornication covers that. Why is it people compartmentalize these things? I don't know. Because it's all the same. Okay? But we looked at this diverse ways. Dealing falsely with somebody in life is an abomination to God. A husband who cheats on his wife has dealt falsely with his wife. Old Testament people were judged because of that. They defrauded their wife. Same thing with the wife. Defraud the husband. You cheated. It's still an abomination to God. It's funny how we don't carry those in our thoughts to the ultimate end. Okay. Certain things we just kind of, oh, this is it, and then that's as far as we go. We don't bother meditating on the Word of God to think, well, how far does this go? Okay? And then we look at some things like this, and I teach from the Old Testament, Proverbs. And people have come up to me and said, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, how about the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They're both intertwined. You cannot have one without the other. Serious, there's nothing new in the New Testament that's here that was not in the Old Testament. Christ coming and being our sacrifice for sin, Old Testament. Okay, Christ coming, his second coming, Old Testament. Okay, God loving the entire world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Old Testament. New Testament is the fruition of all that stuff. And there are things yet that we have to come to pass. Being deceitful with others. Okay, God doesn't like it when his children cheat other people. We're going to go over some stuff because we're going to continue this. Proverbs 20, verse 15 goes along with this a little bit. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Most people, and I'm going to dare say most Christians, are after the gold and precious rubies and jewels and stuff. Words of wisdom? Nah, we don't need no words of wisdom. We're under grace. We can live like we want. We can live like the devil. Ooh, no, I'm sorry, you can't. You can't. If you think that fornication and lying and cheating and stealing and robbery and rape, murder, all that stuff is okay in any way, shape, or form, no matter what the circumstances. There are people that have excused the riots, the thieving, the violence, the killing. They've excused that. Oh, because it's social injustice. Oh, I'm sorry, you have just okayed sin. The very sins that God condemns. You are against God. You are anti-Christ. Oh, how dare you? No, that's it. If you're against God, you are anti-Christ. Period. If you are embracing the sins of the world, which time after time the New Testament says, flee those things. Even the Sadducees and Pharisees, when they came before John the Baptist, he asked them the question, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who's told you about this stuff to escape it? That you got to be... Well, you got to say the words, repent and be baptized. Oh, I repent and let me be baptized. Okay, that's not salvation. Okay, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? It's lost people still trying to be saved, just trying to get fire insurance. Okay? And then after that, now that you're saved, after that we're just going to do this much to get by. I hate working with people like that, by the way. They do just that much to get by, and everybody else picks up the rest of the slack. Don't you? He knows people that are like that. We're all supposed to be, when I worked at FedEx, we're all supposed to be unloading this truck together. There's two of us in the van, and the other guy's just kind of, come on, man, let's get this done. Plenty of peer pressure there to hustle. Okay, especially if I'm in the van with him, man. It's like, let's go! Got to get this done. But most people, Christians included, are after the gold and multitude of rubies and gems and stuff. Because they figure that's the blessing of God. If I have stuff, if I have, nice car, I have a car that gets me from point A to point B. Okay? One side looks nice, well, if you don't count the painted quarter panel or the other side. And the other side, well, if you don't count the dented quarter panel and stuff like this, it looks nice. The inside looks nice, well, if you don't count some of the things missing, the knobs missing, but AC works and heater works. At 70, it starts to shudder, but, I don't go 70 a whole lot. Gets me from point A to point B. And it's one of those things that most people want the brand new car every year, even if they have to go and lease one. Okay? Economically, leasing is about the stupidest thing you can do for a car. First of all, you're going to pay enough where you should have paid it off by the time you got to turn it in. And if you dent or ding it or don't cover the maintenance on it, they charge you extra for it. Wow. Really? Yeah, really. You didn't read your contract before you signed it, did you? Did you? No. Well, that's okay. I just won't pay it. Well, then you've defrauded somebody and you've cheated somebody. And we're right back to what God considers an abomination. Christians are in the world to see what they can get from the world. Yeah? And it's okay because it's lost people that were cheating. It's lost people, you know. It's all them sinners that were cheating, try to get ahead in the world. I'm sorry, you can't. Christians ought to be those that search for the lips of knowledge, thinking that that's the precious jewel, thinking that that's the thing. And you know, we've had preachers in here that come forth with the knowledge of the precious jewel of knowledge of the Word of God. We've had preachers come in here and stand in the pulpit, declare the Word of God, and then we have had people that have in the audience that say, we don't need him back. Why? Oh, he's too spiritual. Who wants to be like that? Well, if you're a child of God, you do. Holy Spirit inside says, yeah, we need to be like that person. Wow. Because if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God that says, this is what you need to be like, well, then you're Antichrist. You have to broaden your definition of Antichrist. It's not just the guy, you know, in the tribulation at the end of the times. It's not just that guy. Paul says there are Antichrist now, out now. Those people who are against God, they're Antichrist. Most of our politicians, listen to them, they are Antichrist. They will make fun of you for believing in Jesus. They will make fun of you for believing in God. There are a bunch right now that want to close every church to keep from spreading the coronavirus. Well, I'm sorry. They want to close every church in order to keep us from communing together and strengthening each other in the Word of God. That's what they want. Why? Because they have stated this over the years. And if you're not aware of it, get your head out of the sand. Okay? Don't just listen to your one news network, which tells you everything you want to hear. There was a politician asked years ago in an inaugurational speech. You'll know who I'm talking of the minute I hear it. Ask not what you can do for your country, or ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Oh my gosh, he was a Democrat. Did you know in his policies and stuff, he was more of a conservative than he was a liberal? His personal life, man, it was just trash. But the way he did things, he was more of a Republican than he was a liberal, a Democrat. Okay? His idea was that instead of looking for the government to get something from, think what you can do. And he started the Peace Corps, by the way. John F. Kennedy started the Peace Corps. True volunteerism, you come in and we go help other countries. People don't want to volunteer for stuff like that anymore. Instead, these same people say, oh, you're going to volunteer. If you want to pass this class, you will volunteer, you know, your school time to do this stuff. It's like, well, that's no longer volunteerism. It's in colleges and it's in high schools. That in order to graduate from high school, you have to have a certain amount of volunteer hours. Well, then it no longer makes it a volunteer. Something that you do out of the goodness of your heart. It's like, wow. But instead of looking to the country or even God and saying, what can I get from you today? Lord, give me all this stuff. Most of our prayers are that. Give me, give me, give me, give me. My mama said, all you guys ever do is say, mama, mama, mama. For stuff, for wanting stuff in the stores. Mama, mama, mama. It's like, ah. Most of us Christians are just looking for the blessing of God. And not looking for the hard work, being faithful to God and God's word. Trying to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. No, a lot of us will join parties. Because it sounds good. Oh, they're just so peaceful. They're just doing all this stuff, but they're against God. Oh, but they love everybody. No. They don't love God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the rare times I will do this. Because there are times I print out all of my verses and stuff, so that way I don't spend half my time flipping. But this you got to see in your Bible. Okay? Philippians, or 1 Timothy chapter 6. This, what we're going to read, is going to touch on basically everything that we've learned at here in the last couple of weeks. Starting at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. You know what that means? You know what a servant is, right? Oh, that's a slave here. It's not somebody that's working for somebody else and getting paid for it. It's a slave. It means that you were put up on the block and you were bought with cold, hard cash. You were taken from your home, and you were brought in, and then now you serve this person. Oh, and you don't have a choice. Who else was like that? Oh, there was a little servant girl, we're never told her name, in the Old Testament, who was serving the general of the army. I can't remember if it was Assyrian or Babylonian. I think it was Assyrian at this time. The general, the very head guy, the wife, serving the wife. He had leprosy. What was that guy's name? Naaman. You guys know the story. And the wife and the husband are probably talking together. Honey, you got this leprosy thing. You know, I can't even hug you because I'll get it and everything else. It's just, you know. And the little girl with love says, oh, if we were back in my hometown, there's a prophet that could cure you. This little girl lived this thing. Let as many as servants under the Lord count their masters worthy of all honor. She says, I don't care. I was taken from my home, ripped out of my mom and daddy's hands. So they could have been killed by this point in order for this little girl to come into this foreign land, serve foreign people under foreign gods. Nothing the same. Little girl, okay? The phrase kind of puts the child somewhere about 12 years old, young as 8, old as late teens, ripped away from her home. And instead of just sitting there, man, I hate all these people, all these, you know, infidels, all these, you know, all these heathen. They didn't hate that, no. She served them the best that she could. Why? Because even as a little child, she knew God brought this on. And she said, oh, if we were only back home, there's a prophet there that could heal you. My Lord and Master Naaman? Wow. Well, you bet you'd never thought of that, did you? That's what the Bible says about when you meditate on God's Word. Think of these things, man. If you were in that situation, what would you do? You'd probably say, oh, he's got what he's got coming to him. He's going to die. Pieces are going to fall off one piece at a time. And I'm going to laugh all the while. Because he deserves it. You know when Rush Limbaugh announced that he had cancer? There were actually reporters and political people that made statement. They laughed and said, he deserves it. It's like, oh, wait a minute. All this guy does is preach conservatism. Oh, and by the way, he does throw God in there every now and again. Okay? All of his talents, by the way, he says, God gave me these talents to use, and I'm using them according to the best of my ability. The reason why it comes off as obnoxious to people is because a lot of us are afraid to tell people that. God gave me talents, and I'm using them to the best of my ability. Okay? We're afraid. He's up there. He's taking all kinds of heat. But yeah, they laughed. much like a lot of Christians do. Oh, these evil, wicked people, they're getting their comeuppance. They are getting what they deserve. And we didn't, by the way, by the grace of God, we did not get hell. Because we deserve hell. We were ungodly. We were anti-Christ before God reached down and expressed to us Jesus. Before God reached down and touched our soul with the Holy Spirit and said, you need Jesus. And we were spiritually in tune enough to say, yes, you're right, God. I agree with you. I consent with you, God. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. It would do us good if we go back and remember that day. I don't care if you remember the date, the time, the Sunday service, whatever. I don't care about that. Remember what you were the very instant before salvation, before you accepted the Lord. Remember how you came to God and said, please, God, forgive me. Yeah, one of the first times I shed tears in my life. At 17. I suddenly knew where I stood before God. Do you remember that? It's something we ought to remember and not forget. That way we can understand the very depths of sin. And when God mentions something that's an abomination in His Word for us, that we take it seriously. And we don't join ourselves with people like that. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count. Let as many slaves who are under the yoke. Under the yoke. Under somebody else's direction. When I am on the job, I am under somebody else's direction. I am. I really am. They are paying me for my time. That I am there, I am theirs. If we don't have that attitude, then, we need to change it. And their masters make them worthy of all honor. A lot of people says, well, my boss is just wicked. He cusses, he curses, he's against God. Doesn't matter. Make sure your boss has your honor. Why? Why should I? That the name of God be not blasphemed. It does say that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Because if you, by your actions, cause somebody else, if we, by our actions, cause somebody else to blaspheme God, whoa. You're just like David, the fornicator and murderer. Okay. If somebody at work can say, he's a slacker. Why do we keep him around? You have just given them opportunity. You've just given them a reason to blaspheme God. He says he's a Christian and he acts like that? And he believes these things? Oh my goodness. He's no better than the guys I go drink at the bar with. Or the guys I pal around with on Saturday nights. We go to parties and have all our fun and do all our things. He's no better than a drug dealer, a drug abuser, fornicator. And their God, he's just a laughingstock. Remember Lot? And his sons-in-laws, when he went to warn him, hey, we're going to be judged, and it's coming tonight. Lot. That's a knee slapper, man. You're just so funny. All the jokes you always tell about this God thing of yours, we see in your life, man. Remember, just a few minutes before, he was ready to sacrifice his daughters to save two men? It's like, you've got to be kidding me. My dander would have been up, and I would have met those guys with a shotgun at the front door. Get off my porch or else. Oh, no, we don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm going to hurt something more than that. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Do you know why the lost people of the lost world, people of this world, do not respect the church of the living God? The very house of truth, the pillar in the ground of truth. Do you know why? Because you as a Christian do not. We as Christians do not hold God's church with any kind of reverence. That's the reason why. As I mentioned last week, churches all over this country have a hard time getting permits and stuff because churches have abused the good graces of the local authority. God tells us that we are subject to all laws under man. So if we're not pulling a permit to do stuff, shame on us. We need to. Then it goes on. And they that have believing masters. Gosh, that's a weird thing, huh? A saved person being a slave owner? Yeah. It's just the way it worked back then. Having a slave and owning a slave was not the crime. Abusing the slave was. And those that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Why am I teaching this today and why am I stuck on this sometimes? These things teach and exhort. I can do nothing else as a teacher. Pastor can do nothing else as a preacher, as the pastor of this church, as the leader of this church, than to teach and exhort the Word of God and everything in it. If he comes up to you and said, hey, you need to straighten this thing out in your life, you better take word. Better take heed. God has sent him to you and say, hey, these things in your life, you're siding with sinful people. You're siding with wicked people. You need to change. And if you look at him and say, no, I'm not. You have just discounted everything about a pastor in the Word of God. Better take heed. These things teach and exhort. Pastor and I and Dirk and whoever else comes up here and teaches from the Word of God, we can do nothing else. Why? Well, Jesus said, if a man lead another one astray as a teacher, it's better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck. Millstone, about a couple ton little giant piece of rock that they used to grind wheat into dust or into flour. Better millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest most part of the sea, about 7.5 miles, 40,000 feet, than to face the judgment of God. Whoa, that's pretty deep. That is a pretty heavy responsibility. And you don't think I get nervous up here for no reason? Wow. And they that have believing masters, and I've seen people take advantage of when they have a brother or sister in Christ as a boss. I've seen them try to take advantage of that. They can get away with stuff. Oh, because it's my brother in Christ. No, he's your boss. Who deserves every ounce of honor that you can get into him. He don't deserve rebellion from you. Your lost boss doesn't deserve rebellion from you. Let them not despise them as brethren, but rather do them service. It's a service. It's a work of God you're doing. Again, so that the name and the doctrine of Christ be not blasphemed. And he goes on. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Have nothing to do with them. If any man come into this auditorium and presume to teach stuff opposite of the Word of God, have nothing to do with that person. Because that person is there just to devise, to spread doubt. That person is there just to bring a schism, a division in the church. Oh, that's brother so-and-so. We got to be nice to him and stuff. No, we don't. We have to love them, but we don't have to be nice to them. When they're going against the Word of God in love, say, hey, you are going against the Word of God. And if you think that, we need to tolerate them and accept them and stuff like this, you need to think it again. The Bible says have nothing to do with that one. Another spot, Paul says, if any are a drunkard or you know a guy that likes to go out and party, and I forget the word the Bible uses, if any person is like that, bring him before the thing and then exclude him if he doesn't repent. Get rid of him out of the fellowship, out of the body of Christ, out of the brotherhood. It's called exclusion. Oh, we can't do that. We might hurt their faith. Their faith is already gone. Bible says this is to teach them a lesson about the things of God. Just like they did in 1 Corinthians, man. They kicked that puppy out of the church of God. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, he's repenting. I'm hearing it from where I'm at. He's repenting. Bring him back into the service again. Bring him back into the company. Back into fellowship. We have to take these things seriously. If any man teach other than this, other than the things of God, other than what Paul's teaching, and you can show him from the Word of God, hey, you're believing, you're teaching something other than it, after the first or second admonition, reject. Why? Because they're there, he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, and whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evers, and envy. Like I said, he's trying to start dissension in the church. And how does that person do that? Well, some will side with him, and some will be side with God. Some will take the, oh, I am offended route, but trying to cause a division in the church. You are trying to separate something that God has worked so hard to put together. Oh, yes, well, God's worked hard to make this church together. How hard has he worked? He gave his only begotten son for this church, for the life of every person that's in it, for the blood. He shed his blood for this church, that he might present himself, this church, as a holy bride, pure, wearing a white robe. We have to start taking these things seriously. Seriously! And not just think, oh, it's something I can take or give. You know, I can listen to somebody else. You know, I don't necessarily have to follow that. If you're a child of God, yes, you have to. Otherwise, you are not a child of God. You're Antichrist. There you go with that word again, that Antichrist word. Yes. Because that's what Paul calls you, an Antichrist. Perverse disputings of men. Oh, man. What's the big argument now? well, besides abortion, abortion's been a big argument for a while. Why? Because people with morals say you're killing a baby. Oh, no, it's just a piece of tissue. It's not human. Ooh. I'm afraid at the judgment seat you're going to tell God that. Oh, I'm sorry, God. When you see all the dead people, all the dead babies in heaven that you killed because of your attitude about abortion, you're going to have to face them and say, oh, you weren't really a human. Ooh. God says they're human at the point of conception. If you've never read that in the Word of God, you need to go find it. Yeah. Perverse, and it's perverse. Big thing right now is gay rights. Well, it's actually been a big thing for a while. It's not a new thing, by the way. Okay? Oh, we got to tolerate them. No, we don't have to tolerate them. We don't have to allow them in the membership. God says, no, we don't have to allow them. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Pretty soon, we'll be a church. Oh, that's a gay church over there. We'll be one of those that neighbors, well, they used to be worshiping God and stuff. And now they just can't allow anything to come in. Believe it or not, these guys know. Not the new guys over here, but the guy over there. They know this church. We've talked to them. Guy next door. Okay. You ever seen his rainbow flag? You know where he believes. You know where he's at. He's talked with pastor. He's talked with me a couple times. He knows what we believe. Okay. Bless you. He knows what we believe. He knows what this church stands for. Oh, and we haven't taken him out and stoned him yet, have we? No, it's because it's the love of Christ that we're trying to show him. But people who teach anything other than the Word of God are trying to bring perverse disputings of men inside this auditorium, inside this place, to divide us, to separate us from one another first and then from God. Supposing that gain is godliness. There we go back to that gain is godliness thing. That somehow that we, if we have money, that God is blessing us. If we got stuff, God is blessing us. You know, no, that's not the way it is. I've made this statement before. I have met more lost people who have that lust for money than rich people. I used to work in an area of Los Angeles, the Santa Monica, Beverly Hills, Hollywood, those areas and stuff like this, where I had opportunity to meet rich people. Rich people. People that owned mansions. People that were part of big conglomerates that bought up all the hotels and stuff on Wilshire Boulevard. Yeah. I knew rich people. And a lot of them were nice, decent people. They didn't love money. Yes, they used money as a tool. I remember one lady here and her husband. They were part of that investment group. They had money coming out their ears. She had a physical ailment that about another 10 years after I knew her, she was going to be in a wheelchair permanently. She did not know God, and I hope and pray that she did know God before it was too late. So when we rebuilt her house, mansion, big house, a house with a family probably about four times the size of this building. We had a future for an elevator from the basement to the third floor, second floor, so she could get around when the time came. Honest woman, she was Jew. Oh, no, she was Jew. She was, no, she wasn't. Nice lady, nice people. People I was glad to call friends at the time with. Like I said, they didn't love me. They did use it. Why? As good stewards of God, being Jewish, we have to invest it wisely. We have to make sure we're doing good stuff. Yeah. Yeah, they were able to afford that house. But they invested their money wisely. They didn't cheat anybody. They bought and sold. Pastor buys and sells. Actually, he buys and sells for other people. He's a broker. He's a real estate broker. Okay, I go out and find you a house. You buy it, and then I get the money from it. So anyway, it's still, you know, different aspects of things. But I have known lost people. I have known poor people. Because, yes, part of what I did, you know, I went from the desert to the sea all over Southern California being a plumber, and I met poor people. I met dirt poor people. Their lust was after money. Man. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many people you know having food and raiment is content with that? Very few, I bet, in your life. I suppose we'll finish this next week. You guys can finish reading the rest of the chapter on your own. We will go over this next week again because, you know, it is important that we understand these precepts. And a precept is not just something you think about. It's something that's laid down and this is what's based on. It's a principle. It's principles that our life should be based on. Okay. Oh, and we found that in the Old Testament first, by the way. Okay. All we're doing here in the New Testament is expanding it. We're finding out the actual application for a child of God, a Christian. Okay. All right, so we'll end there. Remember that we're at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, how many people do you know that are content out there these days? How many Christians do you know are content with where they're at? Having food and raiment? No, it's like, oh, I want more. I deserve more. Nope. Back to the old line, we deserve hell. But by the grace of God, we are saved. By the grace of God, we have fellowship with Christ. Don't turn your back on it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, for this day. We come and thank you, God, for your love, your mercy, Father, your salvation, that you sent your Son to die for me. Father, help us to understand that. And God, just to turn our life over to you, that we can walk with you and do things with you, that we can have our fellowship with you at all times. Father, we ask that you be a pastor in the next hour, that you give him a voice to speak those things you've laid upon his heart. Father, and that, Lord, you condemn our hearts with the Holy Spirit where we are at odds. Father, and that we would change. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's cookies downstairs.